Hello, everyone. Let's continue through the book of Acts by picking it up where we left off in our Bible study series. Let's turn to Acts chapter 23. I want to read a little background on Acts chapter 23 and 24 from Halley's handbook. Here on page 532, he says this: Paul had just been in Caesarea a week before in Philip's house on his way to Jerusalem, where a prophet named Agabus had come from Jerusalem to warn him. Of course, we read about that in the previous chapters. Caesarea was Roman capital of Judea, chosen of God for the reception of the first Gentile into the church, Cornelius, an officer of the Roman army some 20 years before. Here in this most important Roman city of Palestine, Paul spent 2 years as a prisoner in the palace of the Roman governor, with privilege of visitors, and what an opportunity to carry out his responsibility, of course, as an apostle, to make known the truth about God, his way of life, and Jesus Christ. And then as we get to chapter 24, Halley's handbook writes a bit about Felix, the governor, who we will become acquainted with as we go through that chapter. Halley's handbook says this: Felix had been Roman governor of Palestine for a number of years. He knew something about Christians, for there were multitudes of them under his jurisdiction. Now he was to sit in judgment on the most noted of all Christian teachers. Paul made a deep impression on Felix. Felix sent for him often, but his covetousness kept him from accepting Christ or releasing Paul. Drusilla was sister of Agrippa, and she was Felix's wife, although that marriage came about in an underhanded way, because she was married to another man and Felix enticed her away to marry him. But not to get ahead of the story, I just wanted to give a little background that leads into chapter 23 of Acts and chapter 24, the two chapters we'll be covering today. So if you will follow along, we'll begin in chapter 23 of Acts and verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. That was really an unlawful act on the part of the high priest, to have Paul punched in the mouth like that. Verse 3, "Then said Paul unto him, God smite you, you whited wall, you whitewashed wall, you hypocrite. For sit you to judge me after the law, and command me to be smitten contrary to the law." And so Paul stood his ground when this act of violence took place. Verse 4, "And they that stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest?" That's how they viewed Ananias. Then said Paul, verse 5, "I knew not, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of any people." He quoted a scripture found in Exodus 22 and verse 28. So Paul apologized for entering back in a way that those around considered disrespectful of a man in a certain office of power. Verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one part of the crowd around, that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question about this," is what he was saying. Now, he was not saying he was a Pharisee in the strictest sense of the word, but he was saying, I was taught all about the way of the Pharisees, and when it comes to the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm very strict and I'm very solid, and I cannot be moved on those points, which the Pharisees also believe. So he was simply clarifying where he was coming from, and rightfully so. "And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so did Paul." And so his use of the phrase, "I'm a Pharisee," concerning those matters. I agree with them on those points. Verse 9, "And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, or protested, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, The chief captain or commander, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle or the barracks. Notice what happened in verse 11. Very, very interesting and powerful verse. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, Jesus Christ, and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. You know, when you read about the life of Paul and you see all of the struggles and trials and tests and pain and suffering and violence and rejection that he went through for the name of Christ and for the truth of God, you wonder, how could he have the strength to keep on going and be so cheerful about it? Well, first of all, he had God's Spirit and he had God's assurances and he was walking close to God. And second of all, he had contact with Jesus Christ. And he was greatly strengthened and encouraged and inspired by that contact. And here was a case in point where Jesus Christ himself spoke to him in verse 11. Now notice verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse or an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They were going to assassinate him. And they hatched a plot and a conspiracy to take his life. And they were more than 40 which had formed this conspiracy or made this conspiracy. Verse 14. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we or ever he comes near are ready to kill him. You pretend that there's some clarification you want him to give you, and so you order him to come down tomorrow, and on his way we're going to take his life. We're going to assassinate him. And this plot thickened, and it developed, and it was going to happen. But for God's intervention. And let's just notice how he intervened. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, or of their ambush, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. And he knew that the chief captain knew something about him, Paul did, and so he wanted him to be informed of this plot. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain or commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto you who has something to say unto you. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is it that you have to tell me? Let's go over here and speak in private and you tell me whatever you want. Verse 20, and he said, The Jews have agreed to desire you that you would bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. This is a setup. This is all coming about so they can kill Paul on the way from the barracks to the council. Verse 21, But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from you. They're waiting for a signal from you to trigger this whole plot and get it underway. Verse 22. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, See thou tell no man that you have showed these things to me. And he called unto him, the chief captain did, 2 centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 60, 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. In other words, about 470 military men to protect Paul. There was restlessness in the area. Therefore, he had to put together a large group of military men to protect Paul as he moved him from Jerusalem over to Caesarea. This transfer of Paul was to get underway the third hour of the night, or 9 p.m., and provide them beasts or mounts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sends greeting. This man, speaking of Paul, was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them, or was about to be killed of them. Then came I with an army, a small army, troops, and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into the council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. This is a trumped-up deal here, and I'm not going to allow it to take place, and I'm going to transfer him over to you so you can handle it properly, is what he was saying. Continuing with this letter that he wrote, this commander wrote to the governor Felix, verse 30, "And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to you and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before you what they had against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. This was a town between Jerusalem and Caesarea, on the road toward Caesarea. Verse 32, "On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. The spearmen and soldiers went back. They had moved him far enough out to where they felt like he'd be safe with the cavalry, with the mounted military. So they went on back and left the horsemen to go with him and deliver him safely to Felix. And they went back to the barracks. Verse 33, "Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia," verse 35, this is what he said, "I will hear you," said he, "when your accusers are also come down." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall, or the Praetorian, or a facility that was next to where Paul was to be heard. Now let's notice chapter 24 of Acts and verse 1. "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders." So his accusers now are coming down to present their case before the governor and with the elders. Not all of the elders, with the elders that came with him. Chapter 24 and verse 1, "And with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul," or who gave supposed evidence against Paul. An orator and a supposed lawyer and legal expert. Verse 2, "And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by you we enjoy great quietness," you know, flattering and buttering up the governor, "seeing that by you we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by your providence or foresight, we accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." How political this whole thing is. You just see politics at work here. Intrigue and politics and conspiracy and justice becomes a casualty of all of that. But God is going to protect Paul. Jesus Christ has given him a mission, and he's going to carry that mission out. And so whatever intervention and protection needs to come from Jesus Christ, that's what will happen. Verse 4, continuing with what Tertullius was saying to Governor Felix. "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto you, I pray you that you would hear us of your clemency a few words, or by your courtesy. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a plague, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." This was the accusation, spouted off by this great orator, "who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands." He did not take him out of their hands with great violence. They were the ones that were creating the violence, and Lysias and the troops he had with him rescued Paul and saved his life. But the lies are reigning supreme here, as this political hack laid down the case against Paul. Verse 8, "commanding his accusers to come unto you, by examining of whom yourself may take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So everybody's in agreement. There you go. We've got the witnesses, we've got the indictment, and we've got the great orator articulating it and laying it down before the governor. Case closed, but not so fast. Notice verse 10. "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak," or nodded unto him to speak, "answered, forasmuch as I know that you have been of many years a judge in this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." See, there's Paul, just as cheerful as ever, because he was full of faith, and he was a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ, and he was simply going to go about boldly, cheerfully, and enthusiastically to defend the truth, to defend the way, to defend Christian principles, and to explain the truth about himself and his actions. And God was helping him do this. And God helped him speak before this governor, this authority of the region. Verse 11, because that you may understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow or accept, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein, or this being so, do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before you and object if they have aught against me. Where are they? They're not here. Verse 20. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, this one statement, that I cried standing among them, touching or concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. What's going on here? These trumped up charges are not true, and they cannot be proven, and some of the people that are accusing me are not even here to answer for their accusations. Now you, Governor Felix, have a reputation or have some notoriety of having been a judge for many years. I'm laying my case out before you. Once you've heard the facts, weigh it out and see. I am not guilty of what they're accusing me of. This is all a part of what Paul was saying as he defended himself and as he made the case and told the truth and as he presented the facts about all that was going on here. And you're going to see that God uses this to carry out his will, as he does everything. Let's continue reading and you'll see what I mean. Verse 22 of Acts 24. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, you see, he had an accurate academic understanding of Christianity up to a point. And there were many Christians under his jurisdiction. So he was quite familiar with, quote-unquote, that way of life found in God's Word and taught by Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul had come before a man who he could connect with when he explained the truth and when he presented the facts. So with that in mind, let's reread verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, or he adjourned the proceedings, and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. I will make a decision regarding this matter, because then I will have a more accurate picture of all the facts and of what really has happened when I hear from the chief captain. Verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him or provide for him. And he did have brethren and he did have family in this area. And so thankfully he could fellowship with them and they could bring him food and clothing and whatever he needed. And so God saw to it that even though he was held in custody, he was taken care of course, spiritually, but even physically. Taken care of very well. Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now this is interesting here. This man and his wife want to have a visit from the Apostle Paul, and they want to discuss Jesus Christ and Christianity and this way of life, and they want to hear it explained more fully. Who better to do that than the Apostle Paul? So they call for him. And they had a sit-down conference here. Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was afraid, and he answered, "Go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." He was convicted. He could hear what Paul was saying and understand it up to a point. He could not contradict the truth that Paul was teaching him about this way of life and about Almighty God and about Jesus Christ and His Word. And so he began to tremble a bit here, thinking, well, I'm in a position to where I've got to sit in judgment of this man, and yet as I hear the facts, and then as I talk to him personally about this way of life, I become more and more convinced of it. And therefore, I can understand more and more that the judgment I'm being asked to pass on this man cannot be passed. There were also other reasons or ulterior motives that Felix had going on here. He was not converted at all. He was a politician. And so he was being tossed about based on several issues. And here's one of them brought out here in verse 26. Last part of verse 25, "When I have a convenient season or a convenient time, I will call for you." Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener or more often and commune with him. So he wanted to hear Paul tell him and teach him and show him about the truth, but he also hoped that by dragging it out over a long period of time, Paul would be able to come up with enough money to give Felix under the table and then buy his release. And if Paul didn't have it, maybe his relatives or friends could go around and have a collection and bring it to Paul. And then Paul, in one of his visits with Felix, could just slip it to him, and then they'd work out a deal and Felix would let him go. That also was a part of the governor's desire to have visits and to have sessions with the apostle Paul. Notice verse 27. "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room," or succeeded Felix in the office of governor. "And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure," or wanting to gain favor from the Jews, "left Paul bound." And then Felix went on to better things, and he was replaced by Festus as the governor of the region. And now Paul must deal with Festus in this court proceeding, as it were, regarding the accusations leveled at him. Well, we'll pick it up there next time with Acts chapter 25 and proceed on through with our Bible studies through this wonderful book of Acts. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.